Thank you, Holy Father, that you hear the prayers of your children. And we would pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted up today in this place. And we would also pray, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear our humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. May your Holy Spirit be in our midst and in our hearts. May you lead us into the truth that you have for us in Jesus. And may lives be changed today, to bring joy to your heart, our Father, and to bring freedom and peace and joy to each one who looks to you in faith. And so I thank you for leading each person here, calling us by name. May your will be done, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably received this email, some of you anyway. It's one of those many emails that I receive daily and delete. I actually had to go back on a search engine and find it again so I could share it with you. It's supposedly the humorous comments of some children who obviously didn't know too much about the Bible. But it actually illustrates a troubling trend in our culture. So here are just a few of their comments about the Bible. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. An interesting thought. Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Did you get this email? Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. And Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. That's kind of amazing what they think. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. And just in case you were wondering, at least this is their revised version, Samson slayed the Philistines, sometimes called the Finkelsteins, with the axe of the apostles. At first it sounds a bit humorous, but when you really think about it, it's quite troubling. Some have actually described our culture as moving into a culture that is biblically illiterate. And I want to suggest it's actually a dangerous thing that children and even adults grow up not knowing the great stories of the Bible. Not only because those great stories of the Bible, according to Romans 15 and verse 4, are written or given for our admonition. That means we can learn something that will help us in our lives. But also because those great stories of the Bible help us to understand the great teachings of the Bible. So I guess it's a dangerous thing to be biblically illiterate, to just not know the stories of Scripture. And the Scripture that we're going to study today is a case in point. This is the first sermon in our series on what Jesus taught. And today what Jesus taught about salvation. And as Jesus shares in the passage we'll be studying, he shares a great story from the Old Testament. And if we don't understand that story, it will be difficult for us to understand what Jesus is trying to share with us. And so I want to invite you to look with me at the teaching of Jesus today. It happened at night. John chapter 3 is the chapter. And Jesus is meeting with a leader of the Jews. Some of you know his name. He was called Nicodemus. He was actually a member of the Sanhedrin, a very influential man. And he came to Jesus, the Bible says, by night. He believed that Jesus was indeed a teacher sent from God. And in the context of that conversation, Jesus shares some teaching about salvation. And I want to focus our attention beginning with verse 14. I hope you have your Bible with you. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. In the context of this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, as Jesus begins to share in verse 14, he's sharing about a story. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." Now, are any of you here familiar with that story? Okay? You say, I remember something about it. It's in the Old Testament. And you'd be absolutely correct. In fact, if you would look back with me in the Old Testament book of Numbers, Moses shares about this crisis in the desert. In Numbers chapter 21, Aaron has just died and the children of Israel are mourning. And they are now on a long detour around the territory of the Edomites. The king of Edom has not allowed them to go through. And they're on a long detour. It's as if they're going backwards again. And the Bible tells us that as they go on this journey, they begin to complain against God and against Moses. We pick up the story in the book of Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor," that's where Aaron died, "by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." And then the Bible says the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water." Actually, they're not only complaining about the apparently difficult conditions, they're even going to complain about the blessings of God. Notice what they say. "Our soul loathes this worthless bread." What are they talking about? The manna. A miracle of God every day. They said, "Your food makes us sick." And between the lines, we see the rebellion in their hearts. It's almost as if they said, "God, we wish you'd never called us your people. We wish we'd never come out of Egypt." Now, if you read on to verse 6, you could create a picture of God that would be horrible. You could make God in Numbers 21, verse 6, look like some kind of mean-spirited, vindictive deity, just waiting to zap anyone who steps out of line. Because the text says in verse 6, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." You could certainly create a horrible picture of God from that one text, couldn't you? Okay, you don't agree? I'll send snakes and I'll hurt you. It would be helpful for us to read some other testimony of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, where he says, actually, the wilderness, he says, there were fiery serpents and scorpions and no water. He said, actually, the dangers were all around. They were already there. But God had been protecting them, providing for them. But here in this moment of rebellion, when through their words and through their actions they're saying, God, we just wish you'd get out of here. You know, it's a frightening thought that we can face life and death without God if we choose to. And in this act of rebellion, pushing away the blessing of God and the presence of God, they are exposed to the dangers that are already there. I don't know how long it took, but verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Cries going out in the camp. Some have suggested they called them fiery serpents because of the venom was so powerful and painful was the death as these serpents attacked their victims. But they came to Moses and they said, Moses, pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the instruction that God gave to Moses, well, you decide for yourself. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Now, does that make any sense to you? To make a replica of the problem in order to find a solution, does that make any sense? All right, Moses, the snake's the problem. I want to suggest to you that that's the whole point. It doesn't make any sense. God is saying, listen, just do what I ask you to do. Make a replica of the snake. Put it on a stick. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Now, I'm sure there were some rationalists back in that day, just like there are today, and they would say, that is ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. And instead of turning to the provision that God had made, they turned away in their rebellion and they died. But the Bible says that Moses listened, and Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Apparently, there were some people in the camp who were willing to say, I don't understand this, and to be honest with you, it doesn't make much sense to me either. But if God has given the provision, if God has given the instruction, I'm going to do what God asked me to do. Perhaps some of them needed help. I don't know how long it took for the venom to take effect, but some undoubtedly needed help. Maybe family, friends, like in the book of Mark, where the friends carried the paralytic to Jesus. These people needed help to get to the place of God's provision. And they took them in their pain, in their anguish, turning their head perhaps, gazing towards the center of the camp. I know it doesn't make any sense, but it's what God said to do. And as they fasten their attention, not a scowling look, an angry look, but a look of faith, trusting that somehow God will be faithful to His promises, as they focus their attention upon that bronze serpent in the center of the camp, they lived. Now you know, hallelujah is a good Hebrew word. And I imagine there were all kinds of hallelujahs that day. Hallelujah! Life coming back to me. And even while the hallelujahs are sounding out in the camp, there are still the skeptics who are saying, that does not make any sense to me. And they turn away. And they die in their sin. That's the story. And Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says, Nicodemus, listen to me. John 3, verse 14. Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Well, we have all kinds of opinions about that. But I don't want to suggest, I don't want to share my opinion with you. I want to share with you what Jesus says it means. And it's important, because Jesus said that he must be lifted up, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And in John chapter 8, Jesus speaks about this lifting up. Follow along with me, if you would, in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, John 8, verse 28, this is how important the lifting up is. When you lift up the Son of Man, what does it say in your Bible? Then you will know that I am He. I am who? The one that is sent of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Jesus says, this lifting up of the Son of Man, it's important. It is the way that you will know that I am He. But you say, but Derek, what is the lifting up? What is the lifting up? And Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 12, verse 32. And then John, the apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives a commentary on the saying of Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 32. And Jesus says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, what does it say in your Bible? I will draw all peoples to myself. This, by the way, John's comment. This he said, signifying what? By what death he would die. This lifting up is speaking about his death. And I want you to go back to the words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. This is not some kind of peripheral addendum to the life and teachings of Jesus. This is not some kind of option, well, to include or not include. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ my Lord. I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says, I know the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. I say, that doesn't make any sense to me. But to those who are being saved, it is the dunamis of God, the power of God. We get the word dynamite from that word. It's the dynamite power of God. This is God's provision for our dilemma. Now, in the time of Jesus, even in the time of Jesus, there were people that said, you know, I don't think so. Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 18 first records the story of a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He had a question about salvation. Jesus have a question about salvation, but his question tells us a lot about what's happening in his heart. Luke 18 and verse 18. Now a certain ruler, we call him the rich young ruler, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a strange question. By the way, even the way that he addresses Jesus tells you something about his heart. He doesn't call him master like the lepers. Master. He doesn't call him Lord. Lord, save me. He calls him teacher. And maybe to impress the teacher a little, why don't we call him good? And Jesus cuts to the cuts through all of that fluff and he says, why do you call me good? Only one is good, that's God. And by the way, he's not just setting him aside. He's saying, if you really believe I am He, do what I ask you to do. Well, good teacher. And then the question. Strange words. What must I do to inherit? Well, the answer is obvious. You don't do anything to inherit. Inheritance comes because of who you are. Are you with me? Inheritance comes because you are in relationship with the person who is offering the gift. You can't earn an inheritance. You don't deserve an inheritance. An inheritance is a gift based upon the relationship you have with the person. He's already revealed that his thinking is confused. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's another man, Luke 19. He's in some ways similar to the rich young ruler. He's also rich. In fact, the Bible says he's very rich. And he also wanted to see Jesus. I imagine him a chief tax collector, no less, probably dressed in a luxurious Babylonian robe and the finest leather sandals, shimmying up the sycamore fig tree. You say something is wrong with this picture. But this man also wants to talk to Jesus, just like the rich young ruler. But there the similarities end, because instead of calling him good teacher, he calls him Lord. Instead of turning away sorrowfully, this man receives Jesus joyfully. Instead of holding on to his money, this man says, I'll give half of it away. And by the way, the evidence of a humble and contrite spirit, he says, if I've wronged anyone, fourfold. His name was Zacchaeus. And there's a wonderful word of Jesus at the end of the story in Luke 19. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was the difference? They both saw Jesus. And it is true, the prophecy of Jesus is fulfilled. If I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself, but not all will choose to accept. Some will say, I see no logic in this. And they'll turn away and die in their sin. But there will be some, hallelujah, there will be some who will look in faith to Jesus. And I tell you by the authority of God's word, they will live. Not just existence, but an abundant life, a life in all of its fullness, life forever. They will look in faith to Jesus and see in Jesus God's provision for our need. Now, I know we have maybe some different thoughts about salvation, and you know what? It's okay. We're going to be studying this throughout eternity. But Jesus said, behold, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. And he was speaking in harmony with the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years earlier when he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is not peripheral, folks. The chastisement that brought us peace is upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. That is, if we look to Him in faith. All we, like sheep, we have gone astray. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. For God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died, the Bible says, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. But that's not the end of the story. He was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is God's provision for our dilemma. We are dying in the desert, and we deserve the consequence of our sin. But a cry goes out in the camp. It's not a cry of despair, it's a cry of hope. It's not a cry of death, it's a cry of life. A cry goes out in the camp that God has made a provision. Hallelujah. For the Bible says that God so loved the world. You know, some commentators think the words of Jesus end in verse 15, and this is John's commentary. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit speaking here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what does it say? Believes in Him. That's not just some kind of cognitive assent. That's this is relationship, this fixing the eyes, this look of faith. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love verse 17, though it's often not quoted, but we need to hear it. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. God is not trying to see how many people can be lost. We are all lost. If God was trying to find how many people would be lost, Jesus could have just stayed in heaven. And we would all have been lost. No. God is interested in how many people can be saved. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. I have a simple invitation this morning. I believe that the vast majority of the people here have made that look of faith, have looked to Jesus as God's provision. And we're going to study that throughout the ages of eternity, deeper and deeper. God, how can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? The adoration of the cherubim and the seraphim, that He would stoop so low. I don't understand all of that. But I believe what Jesus says, that God loved the world so much that He gave His Son. And I believe the vast majority of the people here today, you've said, Pastor, I believe that. I have looked in faith to Jesus. I have received Him as God's gift to me. I've looked in faith and I have found life. And we're going to sing a song at the end of this service. My Jesus, I love Thee. I want you to sing that like you have never sung it before. I want you to sing it in praise to the Father who loved you so much. I want you to sing it in adoration to the Lamb of God who gave Himself for you. I want you to sing it in praise to the Spirit who called you by the living Word out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And while we're singing that song, you sing it like you've never sung it before. There are some people here that God brought to church. And you say, Pastor, I need to make that look of faith to Jesus today. I've never done that. I need to say yes to God's provision for my dilemma. I need to look to Jesus in faith and live. And whether that's the first time you've ever done that, or whether you say, Pastor, I came to church today just with some friends and I'm far from God, I want to give you an invitation to come back to God's provision that you may have life. So we're going to sing this song. And David will lead us in prayer at the end of the song. And there may be some people here specifically to give thanks to God for. And you don't have to come. You can do this in your heart. But you just make a definite decision to say yes to Jesus. And let's sing with joy in our hearts. Look in faith to Jesus. and live. Father, for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. It was He who, like a tender shoot, grew up out of dry ground. One without beauty or majesty to draw us to Him. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Lord, despised and rejected by men. And yet He picked up our infirmities and our sorrows, Lord, and was pierced for our transgressions. And Lord, by His wounds we find healing. And Lord, we thank You so much for that story. May we lay aside every other story, Lord, in this world and in our lives, and may we cling to that one story. And that is that we are but beggars, and we have found food in Christ. And Lord, our souls find healing in the story of the cross. Lord, each of us come here today with such different experiences and stories. We have walked this dusty earth just like Your Son did. And we have been wounded, and we have wounded ourselves. And we are in such need of You. Lord, let us cling to the cross this morning. And let us raise our eyes and look around the world, Lord, outside of this country where such suffering and such loss is experienced. And may our hearts yearn like Jesus' did. And may we, like a light on a hilltop, shine for Him with our hands, with our tongues, with our feet. Lord, may we reach out to those who are in such need. And as You heal us, may we be those wounded healers that reach out and heal others. Lord, thank You for this story. Not just a story this morning, Lord, but something that creeps into our hearts and changes us. May we leave here this morning new creatures, as You have promised. Thank You, Lord, for the Word, for Christ, for Your Holy Spirit. And thank You, Lord, for the cross, Your great solution. Thank You, Father, for hearing us in our cries this morning, in our joys, and in our thankfulness. We ask in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Now may the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace. Coming soon.